It's good to be with you again on this in this lovely province. And I want to share something with you before we get to the message that maybe will encourage your hearts as it did mine for sure. And by the way, I do represent Word of Life Bible Institute. If anyone here wants information, you can see me at the door, and I'd be glad to share that program with you. 1 year of studying the Word of God that can enhance your life for the Lord and help prepare you for whatever comes next. But this past week, I was at New Brunswick Bible Institute, and my wife and I, she's traveling with me this week, we had a wonderful time there. And in the class that I was teaching, I got to know over that week some of my students, and one young man by the name of Brock Casey was in that class, and I can see some heads nodding. And Brock has only known the Lord for a couple of years. And as I watched him and observed him and saw his passion for getting to know the Lord better, it intrigued me. And so as the week went by, I talked to him a little bit more. He had a paper to do for my course, and he wrote a wonderful paper, very, very insightful. And so towards the end of the week, I said, Brock, tell me, how did you come to know the Lord? I already knew he was from Prince Edward Island, from, I think, Brackley Beach. And he said, well, I was in a desperate situation. My life was a complete mess. And he told me the circumstances, how he came to know the Lord. And I said to him, I said, so you're from Prince Edward Island. I said, I know some folks that go to Charlottetown Bible Chapel. And he lit up. He said, I know some people there too. And as I've come to understand, way back, he was raised in a Christian family, and his family, I believe, years ago attended here. And now Brock has come to know the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior. And I think probably after school is over or in between sessions at NBBI, you're going to see him here. And one of the things that it really encouraged me is the faithfulness of God's people. Just being a witness here over these years for a young man like Brock to find a place where he can connect and be encouraged, and I trust that that continues to happen in his life. Isn't it awesome how God puts everything together? Such a creative God, how he moves people, how he uses ministries like this Bible chapel and other people in Brock's life to bring him to a place of salvation. So that has been on my heart, and I am glad to be able to just share that with you this morning. I believe God's got a tremendous future for him. He's got a deep love for the Lord, and that is so encouraging. Now today, I'd like us to think around John chapter 14, if you would please turn there. And before we get to that place of delving into this portion of Scripture, let's just commit our time to the Lord and ask him to direct our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can say with confidence this morning that you live. And because you live, we can face tomorrow. We can face today. And Lord, we thank you that you took our place on Calvary. We can't fathom completely what it cost for you to bear our sins. And Lord, sometimes we're casual about it. But Lord, the cost was great. We stand in awe that we who know you here this morning are sinners saved by grace. And so we want to thank you. And as we think of your heart this morning, I would pray, dear God, that you would draw us closer to you. And as we go out into this world this week, if you tarry your coming, a world that is troubled, Dear God, help us to proclaim that message that you live, and because of that, we and all those who come to know you can face tomorrow and today. We ask this in your precious name. For Christ's sake, amen. We live in a troubled world, don't we? Just this shoebox presentation reminds us as how upside down the world is, how chaotic it is, how dangerous it is, how troubled it is, where world leaders don't know where to turn next, where peace is a word that everyone longs for, but all there is chaos and tragedy that surrounds us. And as we look into our own country, we realize that a country that was once strongly founded and grounded on Judeo-Christian principles, where the political institutions and the educational institutions and the family and marriage were all at least solidly connected to biblical principles, today that is no longer the case. There's not an institution that you can say to your child or your grandchild, look, that institution, the education can give you direction for life. We know that is not the case anymore. We live where every institution is cracking, political, educational, family. It's a troubled world in which we live. And then you add to that the fact that our culture is quickly becoming a Christophobic culture, a culture that is afraid of Christ, that marginalizes Christians. And it's a troubled world. And so, as we open John chapter 14, the very, very familiar words of the opening part of John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And as you understand the circumstances, the setting of those words, we can see that today, because he lives, because he understands the troubled heart, that we can deal with living in a world that is chaotic. That God can bring peace to the heart of the believer, even though we are surrounded by trouble and chaos. The Lord Jesus knew what it was like to have a troubled heart. He understood troubled hearts. You see, this particular setting is around the Last Supper, the Passover Supper. And as you read in detail this portion of Scripture from John 13 down through John 17 and onward, you see it's a very personal portion of Scripture. The Lord Jesus here in these chapters is really spending time away from the crowds. He's spending time with his disciples. He's pouring his final words into the lives of his disciples, because as John chapter 13 opens up, it says this, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." The Lord Jesus knew that these were going to be his final hours with those who had made a decision sometime earlier, some 3 years earlier, with those who had made a decision to follow Christ. And because of that, the direction of their lives had been changed. They couldn't understand all the circumstances that the Lord had been talking about and getting ready for the cross. They didn't completely understand that, but Jesus knew, and he knew that his hour was come when he was going to pay the ultimate sacrifice, when he was going to suffer in agony, where he was going to die for the sin of the world. He knew that that time had come. And so there was a sense of urgency here. He had had Passover suppers with his disciples before, but this was going to be the last one, and he knew it. And so what he was going to say to them was critically important in these next few hours. And in the midst of that, he shares with Peter the fact that there's going to be trauma coming. And he sees in Peter's expression at the end of John chapter 13, he sees in Peter's expression confusion. He sees the fear. He sees the uncertainty. And it is in the midst of that that chapter 14 opens, and he says to Peter, as he looks into that troubled face that represents a confused, troubled heart of Peter, he says those wonderful words, "Let not your heart be troubled." You see, the Lord Jesus was qualified to say those words because he knew what it was to have a troubled heart. Hebrew talks about him being touched with the feelings, with the emotions of our infirmities. If you go back to John chapter 11, just a short time before the last Passover supper, these events unfold. The Lord Jesus has been called to Mary and Lazarus' home. And Lazarus was ill. And Lazarus, as you know in John chapter 11, Lazarus died. And breaking into that situation, we read in John chapter 11, verse 32, "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying, 'Lord, if you had only been here, my brother had not died.'" I think there's not only a feeling of regret, but there's just a little hint of possible criticism there. "Lord, where were you? Why did you wait? If you had been here, Lord, this unhappy situation, this trauma would not be upon us. He would not have died." And then it says in verse 33, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled." And verse 35, it says, "And Jesus wept." At verse 38, it says, "Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave." The Lord Jesus knew what it was to have a troubled heart. He was troubled when he saw the consequences of sin unfold in the lives of those whom he loved. He saw it at Bethany with Mary and Martha. He saw the trauma. He saw the pain. He saw the consequences of sin that brings forth physical death. And it bothered him. He wept. He groaned. It overwhelmed him as he stood there in all of his humanity, in all of his deity, the God-man. Very man and very God, his heart was troubled by sin and its consequences. His heart's still troubled by sin and its consequences. He knew what it was to have a troubled heart when he saw the pain of death and the consequences of sin. If you go into the Last Supper itself, and go to John chapter 13 and verse 21. And it was just at the time when it is going to be revealed that there's a betrayer. And the identity of that betrayer was going to be revealed. In verse 21, and it says, "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit." You see, the Lord Jesus had a troubled heart when he knew that one who had been following physically but had never committed himself was going to betray. His true spiritual character was going to be revealed. And the Lord Jesus had a troubled heart when he looked at those who were close to him and he saw one who wasn't genuine. and it troubled his heart. When I think the Lord Jesus, as he looks over evangelical Christianity and he looks through our assemblies and our churches today, he still has troubled hearts over that very thing. Those who have a knowledge but no profession. Those who have seen it all, know how to sing the hymns, know how to do all the other things. But deep down in their heart, they've never come to a place of surrender and trusting Jesus Christ to be their Savior. It troubles the heart of the Lord today. He's burdened for souls. That's what's closest to his heart. He sees people pretending but not being real. He knew what it was to have a troubled heart. And then when we look inside the hearts of the disciples that are revealed here, there are some things revealed that cause a troubled heart in a disciple. At the Last Supper in John chapter 13, verse 12, we read, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." One of the causes of a troubled heart in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ or a disciple of Jesus Christ is this, friends: knowing truth but not doing it. Knowing what should be done but not doing it. Knowing what should be said but not doing it. Knowing how a need, spiritual or physical, in a brother's life could be met and could be done, and having the resources to do it and not doing it. It brings trouble to the heart. And so here's the disciples. They knew the culture. They knew that at a meal like that, there would be a pitcher, there would be a bowl of water somewhere close, probably to the entrance of that room, and there would be towels. They knew what should be done between servant and master, between teacher and disciple. They knew that. And yet no one took up the towel. They knew what should be done. They knew how to do it. They had the resources. No one, not one, took up the towel. And the Lord Jesus said, "Your hearts will be troubled." And then you go on as the Passover supper continues in the end of John chapter 13. The Lord Jesus says in verse 33, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I have said unto you, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you." And just look at verse 36. "And Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered directly to Peter now, it seems. Whither I go, Peter, thou canst not follow me now, but thou wilt follow me afterwards. And Peter said, Lord, no, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him and said, Will you lay down your life for my sake? Verily I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled." You see, Peter's heart was troubled here, and whenever Peter had a troubled heart, it just exploded in words. And he even challenged the Lord and said, "Lord, no, you're wrong here. I will follow you."
I am the loyal one. I am the one above all others. You can count on me. Lord, there's nowhere you can go that I will not be there. I'm with you. I've got your back. I will never leave you. And the Lord said, no, Peter, you cannot follow me, but let me tell you something else. In all your confidence, I want to tell you this. You not only can't follow me there, but you're going to deny me. And Peter is crushed. His pride is destroyed. He's been rebuked publicly. One of the most difficult things that could ever be said has been said, that he's not going to be a follower, he's going to be a denier. How could that possibly be? And the Lord Jesus looks into that devastated face. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. And he gives reasons. And there are reasons, folks, why this morning, in the midst of whatever circumstances we are in the midst of cultural chaos, in the midst of family upheaval, in the midst of health crises and pain, in the midst of economic uncertainty, in the midst of rejection by children, in the midst of whatever it is that's going on in our life that we're trying to deal with, there's a reason why our hearts need not be troubled. The one who knows troubled hearts, the one who himself has experienced a troubled heart, the divine Son of God looks at Peter after saying, Peter, listen, you're going to deny me, but let not your heart be troubled. And I want us to think about some of these things that come out of these next few statements of our Lord. They're wonderful things. They come from one who loves Peter and in just a few hours is going to die for Peter. He's going to lay down his life. But in the midst of all the pain and the trouble, he wants to say some things, and these are things that he speaks to the heart. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You see, the secret to settling, the key issue that troubles the hearts of men today is rebellion against God. Romans says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, the answer to a troubled heart is believe. You believe in God. You know, most of our world believes in God. They know about God. They have some concept of who God is, of his power, of his reputation. But the Lord Jesus doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just say, believe in a God or believe in God. He takes it a step further and he says, believe also in me. It's in the same statement. You believe in God, Peter? Believe also in me. Believe in my virgin birth. Believe in my sinless life. Believe that I am the Son of God. Of the living God, and believe it so much that you place your confidence and your trust in it. You see, friends, there are all kinds of people that know about God and know about Jesus Christ, and they've got some kind of, maybe a confused idea, but they've got some kind of impression that there's a God, and there was this person, Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrate at Christmas and whose death and resurrection we acknowledge at Easter. But they don't really know him personally. They've never acted on that belief. Now, this goes much deeper. He's talking to the heart of Peter here. And he says the secret
to a troubled heart is not just believing in God, but believing also in me. And then he says, I want you to believe some things as well. I want you to believe the promise that I'm going to give to you. He goes right on and he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. He's talking to Peter here. He's talking to the disciples. You see, the betrayer has long since left the room. He's out. The conspiracy is moving forward. He's not present in this group. It's only the 11 who are left. And the Lord Jesus says, I'm going to make a promise unto you, Peter. I'm going to make a promise unto you, Andrew. And John, listen to me. I'm making a promise. Believe this promise for a troubled heart. I go to prepare a place for you. That's heaven. Promise of heaven is not from some Greek philosopher. Promise of heaven doesn't come out of the psychology departments of our universities. The promise of heaven comes from the divine one, the Savior, the one we acknowledge this morning in the breaking of bread time together. That one, God's Son, has made a promise to Peter and James and John and those who believe that there is a heaven, and it's for me. It's for me. I travel quite a bit, a lot. Not quite a bit, a lot. And I love getting home. I mean, I love being on the road. It's not as hard being on the road now because my wife comes along, takes care of me, keeps me in line, and makes sure my shoes are tied, and makes sure I'm not wearing brown shoes with, you know, on Sunday with dark clothes and all this other. She does the fashion coordination and all that other kind of stuff. But in years gone by, and maybe even some time in the future, I will be traveling for lengthy, and have traveled for lengthy periods of time with young people, 4 or 5 weeks on the road, and I love it. I love meeting people. I don't mind staying in different places every night and all that kind of thing. But the teams would always know when the day came that we were heading home. I had a look in my eye. We weren't going to be stopping except for gas. So you know what that means. Good thing it takes quite a bit of time to fill up that tank in that van. You've got about 7 minutes. I've got it pretty well timed to do the gas and to pay for it, and the motor is started, and we're going down that 401 again because I'm going home. And as we got closer to home, I knew what would wait for me. I'd unload the students at the Bible Institute. We live about a mile and a half up the road. I'd pull into the driveway, stop that van, go in, open that door, and my wife would be there. And she'd say, it's good to have you back. I never get tired of hearing that. And then I'd go to my favorite chair. She'd make my favorite cup of coffee. I mean, I'd had coffee for 5 weeks on the road. Much too much coffee, but there's nothing like a cup of coffee at home. Sit in my favorite chair, put on my favorite channel, TSN. I'm home. The promise of home. Friends, in a troubled world with troubled hearts, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And one day we're going to be home. You can believe it. You can trust it. Not because I'm saying it, but because God and His Son Jesus Christ has declared it so. They've placed their reputation on that promise. It's
for me. It's for you. If you believe and trust Christ as your Savior. And when I get home, that glorious day, whenever it is, my mom's going to meet me. And my dad's going to meet me. And my uncle's going to meet me. And it's going to be, it's good to have you here. We're together again. Oh, what a promise. What hope. What encouragement for a troubled heart in troubled times. Let not your heart be troubled, you believe. Believe the promise. Believe the plan. Look what he says in verse 6. Jesus continues on. Thomas interrupted there with a thought, and the Lord Jesus responds to Thomas and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the plan, friends. That's why there's hope for this sinful world. As long as God has tarried his coming, the plan is still in order. I am the way. Not a way. Not one of many paths. I know it's not politically correct, and I know it's uncomfortable to proclaim publicly today because our culture is so much against the work and the person and the reverential respect for Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you this, and you know it as well as I do. It is the plan. It is the only plan of salvation. Believe the plan. For those unsaved family members, those unsaved friends, those unsaved colleagues. Yes, it's troubling. But there is a plan. It's troubling, but it's not hopeless. There's a plan. So we believe the promise. We believe the plan. And then let's believe the provision. Is he because the Lord Jesus had just said to Peter, my physical presence is going to be removed. You're not going to have me around any longer to run to physically. You're not going to be able to find me in the back of the boat in the storms of life, physically there. So there's going to be a separation here. You're not going to have my physical presence, which over these past years has brought such comfort and such encouragement and such stability into your lives with the foundational teachings of God Himself. You're not going to have that. But I'm not going to leave you comfortless. You see what he says? You go on further in his dialogue here and go over towards John 14, verse 16. And he says this, and I will pray the Father. I will ask the Father. And he will give you, Peter, you with a troubled heart, he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But Peter, you know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. Look at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. And my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Friends, a believer in Jesus Christ has it all. All that we need. We are loved by one who knew trouble. We are loved by one who knew what it was to have a troubled heart. We are loved by one who declares that there is a way to have peace through belief and acceptance of the finished work of Jesus Christ. We are loved by one who cannot lie and has made a promise. For those who know him in this troubled world, we're going home. You can be as sure of that as if you've already been there for 10,000 years. Not because I said it, but because God promised it. The plan is a certainty. It's unquestioned. There are no weaknesses in it. And then the provision in the meantime between now and arriving home is the Comforter. Hey, friends, he's taken care of it all. Everything that we need to continue living biblical lives today has been provided. And one day, it's all going to be fulfilled. One day, we're going to see the one who knew what it was to have a troubled heart and therefore could speak with authority into my troubled heart. We're going to see him face to face. And we're going to understand, I think, much better. We're going to be able to understand those times in life when we knew not what to do, when there was no hope, when we knew not where to turn, and yet there was a peace that flooded over our soul because of the Comforter. Can't be explained, can't be diagnosed, can't be analyzed. It's just the presence and the confidence that Jesus loves me. He cares for me. He knows what I'm going through. And he's there. He's going to be there tomorrow. And he's going to be there the next day. And he's going to be there to give grace even when this life ends. And then we're home. What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face. The one who not only knew me and knew my weaknesses and knew my tendency to deny, but the one who saved me by his grace. And when he takes me, little Gary, by the hand and leads me through that promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. Friends, we're going home. We're going home. And I trust that you're in that group. You see, just knowing about it, just knowing that there is a promise doesn't make you a participant of that promise. You have to place your faith. You have to believe in the finished work of Christ. You have to see your need and place your faith in Christ alone and ask him to forgive you. And if you have not done that, you can do that today. You just see a Christian friend here or one of the elders or one of the elders' wives. And you tell them that you want to trust Christ as your Savior. Peace for the troubled heart is not found in any other place, but in a relationship with the one who understands troubled hearts better than anyone else. Let's close in prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we do not deserve this Comforter that you have given to us. We have done nothing in and of ourselves to deserve the promise of heaven. We have done nothing to be offered the free, perfect, complete plan of salvation. But you have loved us.
knowing our sin, yet you have loved us. You have died in our place. You have borne our sins on Calvary. You have risen again. You are coming back victorious. And Lord, we are going home. Thank you. The immensity of this thought is overwhelming. But we thank you, dear God, as humbly as we possibly can. And dear Lord, if there is one here that knows not you today as their personal Savior, may they be overwhelmed with your love. May they be constrained by the promise and the plan and the provision to rush to the place of making a decision to trust you as their Savior. We ask these things in your precious name and give thanksgiving